Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Some time ago, I chose the not particularly clever title for our series of studies in Paul's letter to the Christian believers in the town of Colossae. I called it this: What's So Good About the Christian Life? What's So Good About the Christian Life? I chose that title because it seems to me that Paul wrote this letter to these believers to ensure that they were clear about the brilliant goodness of what they had become involved in when they began their life of faith in Jesus Christ. And through this term, we're going to continue listening to Colossians. Really, we're going to keep doing it till Mickey arrives, actually. We're going to keep listening to Colossians for quite a while this year. But through this term, we've been working our way through the letter's introduction. So the first page and a bit is really the introduction to the letter. It went something like this. Let me put what we've already heard into my own words here. Paul is writing and he says something like this: Dear friends, I want you to know that ever since I heard about you all, I have not ceased thanking God for your faith in Christ Jesus, for the love you have for one another, for the hope that keeps you going, and I'm constantly praying for you that you'll be filled with the wonder of what God is doing, not just there in Colossae, but everywhere, as the gospel you heard from Epaphras is proclaimed in the whole world. Because you do understand this, don't you? That the one in whom you have placed your trust is the one who is responsible for everything. Everything that is. And that he is at work fixing everything, healing, restoring, bringing peace by the power of his death on the cross. That's what you've become involved in. And he is fixing you. And that gospel, that message that you heard and that drew you into all this, well, I want you to understand that I, Paul, am doing everything I possibly can by God's enabling to bring this gospel, to teach this news everywhere, to everyone. Now, that's the introduction. It runs down to chapter 2, verse 5, where we reached last week. And at this point, he gets to what he's been building up to through that first page and a half. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So here we have one sentence before us this morning, just one sentence, two verses, one sentence, telling us what the Christian life is. It's all summed up in this rich sentence that is just bursting with goodness. And I'm hoping that we catch some of the goodness this morning as we focus our attention on it. Look at the first word, therefore, at the beginning of verse 6. It's almost always an important word, particularly in Paul's letters, because there's a logic to them. And here, the word therefore links everything that we are going to hear from chapter 2, verse 6 onwards to the end of the letter, to the whole introduction that came to a conclusion in chapter 2, verse 5. Which means, stick with me if you're getting a little bit vague, or if this is sounding a little bit vague, please stick with me. This means that we will only really understand what lies before us in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The therefore means this. Only understand it, not to mention the rest of the letter, if we understand that what we're about to hear, what we're going to be hearing, is based on, it follows on from all that we've heard in chapter 1 and those first 5 verses of chapter 2. Or put that the other way round, we only really understand what we've been hearing from this letter through this term if we understand that the consequences of what we've been hearing, therefore, is what we turn our attention to this morning. Now, we have in this little brief passage, this single sentence, there are 3 wonderful descriptions of what the Christian life is. And I want us just to look at each of them this morning and wonder at them. Each description speaks of what happened at the beginning of the Christian life and what then happens in the days and months and years that follow. The beginning of the Christian life and the ongoing Christian life. 3 descriptions of that. First description, it's in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Let's think about this. First of all, we see what happened at the beginning. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. What does that mean? The word received here, in the New Testament, it's often used, and it's almost a technical word for receiving teaching, truth, that has been passed on. That passage that Mike had us read together from 1 Corinthians 15 uses this vocabulary. Something that has been passed on and you receive it. The point being that the Christian faith is not something we make up for ourselves. You sometimes get that, don't you? Oh, well, I'm a sort of Christian who? I prefer this. And as though our personality and our preferences and our likes and our dislikes is what shapes the kind of Christian we are. No. Being a Christian is a matter, becoming a Christian is a matter of receiving something that is passed on to us, that's delivered to us. Now, from where we stand, what has been passed on to us, what has been passed down to us, has actually come to us in writing, in what we call the New Testament. This is what has been delivered to us from the apostles, ultimately from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul points his readers back to the experience of receiving the teaching of the gospel. You received Christ Jesus the Lord by hearing, understanding and believing what you were taught about him. Well, what were they taught? I wonder. The indications from this letter are that they were taught quite a lot. It's a bit unlike some evangelism today, where it seems that you work very hard at keeping everything as simple as possible, and if you have the briefest possible gospel outline, that's the best possible gospel outline. Well, it wasn't like that in Colossae. It seems to me, from the evidence of this letter, that Epaphras taught them substantially. That little phrase, Christ Jesus the Lord, in verse 6, is quite unusual. Literally, it is the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. What you received when you learned the gospel, Paul says, can be summed up like this. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Lord. And in those just few words, that's a wonderful summary of the gospel that the Colossians heard and learned and understood, what they received. But it'd be very foolish to think that it was a full account. It wasn't that they just received that phrase. The meaning of each word would take a lot of explaining. to speak, in fact, if you try and put your mind back to that first century world and that the town of Colossae, to speak of Jesus to these people in that town would have involved telling them something about who he was. Jesus who? And they'd have to tell them something about where and when he lived, what he said, what he did. And then to tell these Gentiles that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, would have involved a very substantial explanation of the Old Testament promises of God that are fulfilled in him. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. And then to teach them that Jesus is the Lord would, I suspect, have involved the kind of teaching that Paul has given in the introduction to this letter, especially chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And I've no doubt that there would have been more. And what Paul is about to say about the Christian life is that the Christian life is based on the beginning. As you received the Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. You received, you accepted, you have taken in the truth about Jesus that has been passed on to us. That's what happened. You see, in Paul's mind, you haven't got a sort of distinction and competition between solid teaching and evangelism. They're not alternatives. No, the proper means of evangelism is solid teaching. Jesus is received with understanding that he is the Christ and that he is the Lord. Now, what happens in the ongoing Christian life that follows from that beginning? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's a rather lovely sort of Bible talk, the Bible vocabulary. It's used in many, many places where our lives are described as walking. It's language for living, how we actually conduct ourselves. That's what walking is meant to be. How we actually conduct ourselves in the situations in which we find ourselves, in the relationships in which we find ourselves. Receiving Christ Jesus the Lord is just the beginning of the Christian life. But the Christian life is not about discovering something new or moving on to some other level. No, as you received the Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. The actual conduct, the behaviour of a Christian person. What we do, what we say, what we don't do, what we don't say, how we treat people, and so on. No longer can I walk for myself, to please myself, as I wish. I've received Jesus, and he's the Lord. He's the Christ. I must walk in him wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. Jesus is the Christ and the Lord. I'm to live everywhere and all the time in his presence. Now, what that means in practicalities, and at this point in the sermon you think any decent preacher would start to get practical, wouldn't they? Not this one. We really are going to explore in some detail. The letter will come to that, particularly in chapter 3, and present plans are to get there in about the end of May. But it includes, as we will see this when we get there, it includes such things as getting rid of any sexual immorality, getting rid of evil desires, getting rid of covetousness, getting rid of anger, malice, slander, obscene talk. And it will involve showing kindness, patience, love, forgiveness. Husbands loving their wives, and wives accepting the love of their husbands. This is the Christian life. This is walking in Him. We're going to work it out in some detail how that works when we get to chapter 3. It's simple to state, and I'll tell you what, it's really good to see, and it's good to experience. It's a very big thing to do. As you received the Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. That's the first description of the Christian life. The second description shows us that this is a process. To the beginning of verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him. And again, we've got two expressions here. Rooted and built up in Him. Literally, it's having taken root and being built up in Him. Which point us, these two expressions, to the beginning and the ongoing Christian life. It's a bit of a mixed metaphor this time. The beginning is pictured as a planting, with roots placed into rich, fertile soil, ready for healthy growth. And then the ongoing Christian life is then pictured as a building, being constructed on well-laid foundations, a firmer and more stable structure as each day passes. Let's have a look at the pictures and think about them for a moment. What is the picture of having taken root? How does that tell us about the beginning of the Christian life? It tells us that as you begin your Christian life, as you receive the Christ, Jesus the Lord, our lives are given a new source of sustenance and energy. Having taken root in Him, in the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. We need to be very clear here that Christian faith is not just the acceptance of certain teachings. Don't misunderstand the first thing we said by thinking that, well, Christians just are people who've sort of taken on a new philosophy of life, a new worldview or something like that. No. It's about a person whose significance is so big that I understand my complete and utter dependence on Him. That's the idea of having taken root in Him, and how good it is to be dependent on one who is so good, so wise, so powerful. And the energy for my Christian growth comes from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, having taken root in Him. But just as the receiving, we saw at first, but it leads to walking, so having taken root leads to growing, or as it's pictured here, being built up. As we've been planted in Him, so we are to grow or be built up in Him. Christian growth doesn't go around looking for some other soil, some other richer soil, or some other more impressive foundation. Being built up in Him, well, it will mean exploring all that Jesus Christ is, and growing stronger and wiser from our dependence on Him. So it seems to me there are at least two things that we ought to avoid in our ongoing Christian living. Interesting to do a little bit of a survey here today, wouldn't it? How long has everyone been a Christian? I won't do that survey, but we could do it, couldn't we? Don't put your hands up. Hands up those who've been Christian for more than 20 years. We'd sort of get it down. How many, don't put your hands up, but how many have been Christians for only a matter of weeks? You know, I think we went through that and just sort of categorised various. There'd be people with their hands up at all different stages. The question is not when do you become a Christian. Having become a Christian, having received the Christ, Jesus, the Lord, having taken root in him, well, now it's about growing. Now it's about being built. Well, two things to avoid. One would be to think that we can be planted in Christ but not grow. We could have the foundation laid but no building. And I wonder if sometimes this happens when churches strive to be always evangelistic. If the focus is always on the guest who is present only. And everything we do is laying foundations, laying foundations, laying foundations, trying to get everybody's roots into the good soil. Could it be that we are taking Christian growing, being built up, for granted? And again, this is a subject that we will take up in more detail in chapter 3, but don't wait till May to start thinking about growing, being built up. The other thing to avoid, I guess, is to pursue our personal growth, but not in him. You see, there are many kinds of personal growth, and I'm not saying they're all bad. There are many kinds of growth, you might even call some of them spiritual. But they're not to be confused with being built up in him, which is what really matters. In the rest of chapter 2, and we'll pick this up, we're having an Easter break, we've got the Easter break, and then a couple of weeks after Easter we'll be looking at resurrection themes in our sermons. We'll just take a break from Colossians as such, but we'll return next term and be working our way through chapter 2. And as we do that, we will be warned about some of these possibilities, some of the kinds of growth that you might get caught up in and confuse or think can displace or think is an alternative or think is better than being built up in him. The Christian life is being built up and growing from Christ, with Christ, for Christ, in Christ. So having taken root in him, being built up in him. That's the Christian life. Second description. The third description of the Christian life emphasises its stability. And I think this is wonderful, really. And this time, the way he describes it here in these so brief words, it's so concise. This time he mentions the ongoing before the beginning, does it the other way around. So it goes in the middle of verse 7, and being established in the faith, that's what it says literally, being established in the faith, just as you were taught. Okay, the beginning of the Christian life, we've seen this already, involves being taught. What we were taught, assuming that we have been taught as faithfully as Epaphras taught the folk in Colossae, is what brings stability and strength to our lives. So the ongoing Christian life is being established in the faith that you were taught, growing confidence in what we were taught. I mean, you know as well as I do that as we live in this world, particularly at the moment, I think this is more so than I can ever remember. Is it just that I'm getting old? I don't know. But you're going to get pushed away. You're going to be pushed around this way and that way by other ways of thinking, other ways of living. They might attract you. You might be pushed around by them being attractive, being persuasive. But more and more deeply, we're going to find ourselves saying, of what we were taught, yes, it's true. Yes, it's right. Yes, it's good. Being established in the faith. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, as you received the Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Having taken root in him and being built up in him and being established in the faith, just as you were taught. Tell me if I'm wrong, but I think that most of us have a problem with what we've been hearing this morning, don't we? Come up and tell me later on. If I'm the only one, then that's okay. But I think I'm not the only one. Because we are conscious, are we not? If you've been listening to these words from Paul this morning and you've been listening thoughtfully, I'd be very, very surprised if you are not conscious of ways in which you are not walking in him. You are not being built up in him. You are not strong and stable in your faith. What do you do about that? There are two ways to deal with it. One is just to feel guilty and bad and resolve to do better in the future. I think I've been teaching the Bible one way or another for 50 years or so, and I've learned that one of the easiest things that a Bible teacher can do, and one of the very seductive things, is to make people feel guilty. It's so easy. And one of the oddest experiences of a teacher like I'm doing now at the end of church, to stand at the door and have a number of people come out and say, "What a wonderful sermon, I feel horrible." It's easy to do. It's not the preacher's job. It's not the Bible teacher's job to make people feel terrible. Not really. You haven't done your job. It's not the job of these words to make us feel terrible. We'll see this in a moment. It isn't. Oh, of course, if you've become aware of aspects of your life that are inconsistent with the Christian life, as we've seen it pictured for us this morning, by all means, address those issues. But Paul's emphasis here is not on driving you to do these things because he makes you feel guilty. Look at the last words of verse 7. Abounding in what? Can't you read it? Abounding in thanksgiving. Thank you very much. Abounding in thanksgiving. Overwhelmed. Not with guilt. Not with a resolution to do better. But overwhelmed with thanksgiving. The point for us to see is that the Christian life, dear friends, is a gift, a wonderful gift, so good that to let it go, to walk away from it, to be enticed by something else is simply foolish. For the Christian life, as we've seen it pictured for us this morning, is lived not out of guilt and far less out of the stuff we see around us today. Do you see it? How could you miss it? If you miss it, you must, you're not looking at the world. the world around us is, we're just presented again and again and again with people with their resentments, with their anger, with their bitterness. And here you are, a Christian. Your life is not lived out of. You are not motivated. You are not driven by your resentments and your bitternesses and your anger. No, you're driven by your thankfulness. Not a kind of make-believe thankfulness. You're pretending that everything is as good as it could be. It isn't. But thankfulness that God is good. He really is. And in Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, he is good, so very, very good to us. Let's pray together. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd give us hearts that are thankful. And we pray that you'd give us lives that are driven by thankfulness, inspired by thankfulness, shaped by thankfulness. Thankfulness for Jesus, the Christ, the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.